knows that you have been asked at some time or another the question, are you saved? And you may have wondered just how to answer that question because you didn't quite understand what the questioner had in mind. You had been asked, are you religious? Or are you a church member? Or have you ever been baptized? Or do you believe the Bible? Or some such question as that, but you had never before been asked the question, are you saved? And you were nonplussed for just a moment or two. What did the person mean? Well, of course, the person that asked you that question meant just what the Bible means by that term. And salvation is a comprehensive term that is used in the Bible to include the complete work of God on behalf of lost men and women. It includes the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It includes salvation from the penalty of our sins. It includes salvation from the power of sin. And in the future, salvation from the very presence of sin. That's more or less the negative side of salvation. It also has a very definite positive side because salvation brings us into a position of God's blessing where God can pour out His blessing upon us for time and for all eternity. Now, I suppose the first question that arises in your mind is this. Why do I need to be saved? Well, first of all, because God, in His Word, says you must. If you were to turn to Acts chapter 4 and read the 12th verse, you would there find the Apostle Paul saying, or rather the Apostle Peter saying, we must be saved. And of course, in making that declaration, he was just echoing the words of the Lord Jesus, his Master. You recall that when he was on earth, he said to Nicodemus in that night interview, as we have recorded in John chapter 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then that Nicodemus might not imagine that his education or his respectability, his position as a teacher in Israel, excluded him from this need of salvation. You recall in the 7th verse of John chapter 3 that he said, ye must be born again. And on another occasion, and we have that recorded in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3, he said to those who were listening to him, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so, if you wonder why you must be saved, the first reason is because God says that you must. And the second reason is because you belong to a lost race. Now, the human race is lost. It was lost in Eden's garden. It was cut adrift from God by disobedience and sin on the part of our first parent Adam. And cut loose from God, it has been ever since drifting farther and farther away from Him. That is the reason the Lord Jesus Christ gave for His coming into the world. You may have read Luke's Gospel, chapter 19 and verse 10, where the Savior said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And on another occasion, recall, he told that inimitable parable that's recorded in Luke chapter 15, where you have a piece of silver, where you have a sheep, and where you have a son, all being sought. And there was one reason why these various articles were sought was because they were all lost. The sheep was lost, it had strayed away. The silver was lost, it had fallen. The son was lost, he had deliberately turned his back upon his father and traveled into that far country. And they were lost. But thank God there was someone to seek them. There was a shepherd to go after the lost sheep. There was a woman to search for the lost silver. And there was a father ready and willing and longing to welcome back that lost son when he came to him in repentance. And so the Lord Jesus, in telling that threefold parable, was just illustrating to his listeners then and explaining to us today why we need to be saved, because we are lost. Then, of course, there's a third reason given to us in the Bible as to why you must be saved, and that is because you are a sinner. If the Bible makes anything clear, if it emphasizes anything in both Old and New Testaments, it's the fact that man is a sinner. Romans chapter 3, verses 22 and 23 tell us there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have not all sinned in the same way, nor to the same extent, but nevertheless, all have sinned. And the Old Testament echoes the same indictment of the human race. You recall Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6 declares, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Now those are the statements of the Word of God that we are sinners. And experience verifies that. All around us, we have today men and women and young people who are sinning. Why are they sinning? Because they're sinners. And your own conscience verifies this as well. For each one of you know that you are not the person that you should be, that you have not always done what you should have done, that many times you've done things that you should not have done. Your conscience reminds you of that again and again. Thus, bringing before us the truth of the Word of God, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, sin is not something that we must think lightly of. We dare not think lightly of the fact that we're sinners. That's a tragic mistake that many are making. But sin, according to the Bible, is a crime against the government of God. Because of that, it must be punished. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We read in Romans 6:23. And you read very definitely in your Bible that there is punishment for those who die in their sins. The 41st verse of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, tells us, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment." What a fearful thing that is. But it's merely carrying out the sentence of death against sin, which is a crime against the government of God. But sin is not only a crime, according to the Bible, that needs to be forgiven or otherwise will be punished, but sin, according to the Bible, is a disease. It's the worst disease. And man's been afflicted with it from the fall in the Garden of Eden. We have this disease diagnosed for us and described in the first chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. You remember that the fifth verse says, "The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, which have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." And so we not only need to be forgiven for our sins, But we need to be healed. Spiritual healing of the soul. And thank God that is what the stripes of Christ make available to us. He was wounded for our transgressions. We read in Isaiah 53:5. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. But the fact that you're a sinner not only proves that you are guilty against God, that you have this terrible disease, but sin is spoken of as a bondage, a slavery, holding men and women fast in its grip. He that serveth sin is the slave of sin, we read. And from that slavery, we need to have deliverance. And that is why our Lord Jesus Christ, it could be said of him, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. So that you need to be saved, because God has plainly stated it in his word. Because you're a member of a fallen race. And you may object to that, well, but am I responsible for the fall of Adam? No, you're not. You're not responsible for the fall of Adam, but you are very personally affected by it. And the wise thing to do is not to try and find an excuse, but rather to find a remedy. Now, if you were born of Caucasian parents, your skin is white, and you belong to the white race. Now, you're not responsible for that, but you are very definitely affected by it. If you had been born of Mongolian parents, then your skin would either be yellow or brown. Now, you would not be responsible for that, but you would be very definitely affected by it. If you had been born of Negroid parents, then you would belong to the Negro race. You would have black skin, for which you would not be responsible. But nevertheless, you'd be very definitely affected by it. Now, because you were born of a fallen race, you're not responsible for that. But you're very definitely affected by it. None of us can quarrel, if we want to, with the fact that we were born into the race that our parents were a part of. We face up to the reality of it. So that it's not a wise thing to quarrel with the Bible when it tells you you're a member of a fallen race. The thing to do is to face up to the fact, well, how has that affected me? What are the present results of it? And if those results are adverse, then how can I escape from them? Well, thank God you can. Because the same Bible that tells us why we need to be saved also tells us why we can be saved. Because the same Bible that says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, we must be saved, also declares in John chapter 3 and verse 17 that God sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so if we must be saved, thank God we may be saved. And just as the Bible explains why we must be saved, it also explains why we can be saved. And of course, the great basic underlying reason why men and women anywhere and everywhere can be saved is because God is a God of love. That best known verse in all the Bible just explains it quite adequately. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Yes, the God of love, who hated sin, who is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, as the prophet Habakkuk tells us. This God who hated sin, yet loved the sinner, was not only a God of infinite holiness, who could never wink at sin, not only a God of wondrous love, who desired to save the sinner, but he was a God of infinite wisdom that was able and did devise the marvelous plan of salvation that the Bible unfolds to us. And that is why we can read in the 85th Psalm and the 10th verse, righteousness and truth are met together. Yes, thank God, God is a God of perfect righteousness. He's a God of absolute truth. And yet, this God of truth and righteousness, being a God of love and mercy and infinite grace, has devised a wonderful plan whereby we can be saved. That's what the hymn writer had in mind, undoubtedly, when he penned those lovely words, "Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the marvelous gulf that God did span at Calvary." Yes, because it was only through the death and the resurrection of Christ that God made it possible for us to be saved. His holiness, his righteousness must be upheld. The holy demands of a broken law could not just be brushed aside. God could not lower his standard one iota. And yet, he made possible the salvation of the most sinful, the most degraded. He made possible the salvation of every member of Adam's fallen race. We were learning from the Word of God that sin must be punished, and that that punishment consists of death. Now that is why the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one upon whom sin had no claim, for he was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sins. He's the one of whom it said that he did no sin. Of him it is said that he knew no sin. And also in him was no sin. Now this perfect one came into this world. He who was eternally God came into this world and became man that he might take our sins and bear them in his own blessed body. Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He was made sin for us, him who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And thus we see Christ, the one who in himself was sinless, perfect, holy, stepping over here into your place and mine, the place of guilt and condemnation and judgment, and bearing our punishment. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. But not only did he die, not only did he die in the judgment of God, bearing the punishment of our sins, but he rose again. And on the third day, he came forth from the grave by the mighty power of God, as God attested to the fact that the work that Christ came to do had been finished to his eternal satisfaction. You remember that one of those sayings of our Savior on the cross was, "It is finished." What was finished? Why, of course, the great work that he came to do. The work of making atonement for sin. And God verified that and attested that to all men everywhere by raising him from the dead. He was not only delivered for our offenses, but he was raised again for our justification. And coming forth from the grave in mighty resurrection power and victory, on that third day, he manifested to all that that work he came to do was entirely and eternally finished. God was satisfied. God had poured on him the punishment of our sins, and God now is satisfied. And that is why you can be saved. You can be saved because God loves you and gave his beloved Son. You can be saved because Christ died for you and paid the great debt of sin on Calvary's cross and finished that work that redeems us and reconciles us to himself. You can be saved because salvation is on the basis of faith alone. And faith is within the reach and the possibility of all men everywhere. There's nothing else you can think of that sinners everywhere, of all class and kind, could possibly have except faith. What is faith? Faith is simply taking God at his word. Romans 10:17 tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And you can be saved, and saved right now, because all that God asks you to do is to place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for you and rose again. He doesn't ask you to perform some work, to give some money, to join something, but he does ask you to place the confidence of your heart in the one who died for you and rose again. And he asks you, having put your confidence in him, to confess this one as your Savior and Lord. You have the promise, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You also have the command and the promise in Romans 10 and 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That is what the Bible means by salvation. And so the thing for each one listening to me at this time to do is to ask themselves, have I been saved? Am I sure that I've been saved? This is the most important matter you have to face. God wants you to face it right now for eternity. It's more important than your health. More important than your employment. More important than your education. These are some of the things of major importance in this life, but the salvation of your soul is infinitely more important than any of them, or of all of them put together. Have you faced up to this? And have you accepted the verdict of God's word as to your need of salvation? Have you understood the possibility of salvation? And are you willing to take God's one way of salvation and accept the one Savior? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. While we bow together in prayer, why not at this very moment open your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ? You're the only one that can do it, but you can, and you certainly should. And I can assure you of this: if you will open your heart by faith to Christ, and in your inmost heart, if you will pray the simple prayer, Lord Jesus, come into my heart right now and save me. I believe you died for me, for my sins. I believe you rose again. And I'm trusting you as my Savior. My friend, young or old, if you will do that at this very moment, God's promise is, thou shalt be saved. What a grand night this would be for you. It were the night of your salvation. And then having trusted him, then confess him as your Lord, as we shall give you an opportunity in just a moment or two. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, in the simplest possible words, we have sought to present to those who are present tonight thy way of salvation. That which thou hast so clearly revealed in thy word regarding our need. That which every one of us that is saved had to bow to and accept as thy verdict of us. Whatever our thoughts might have been in the past, thou knowest, Lord, we had to set them aside, and we had to bow to thy word and to confess that we were guilty before thee, that we were lost, that we were perishing, that we needed salvation. And Father, while it was difficult, it was humbling, yet we're supremely thankful that thou didst lead us to do that. We thank thee that when we did, thou didst reveal to us that simple but wondrous way of salvation through thy beloved Son. And some of us here tonight, Father, have been saved for many years. And we look back with great joy and thanksgiving to that night of our initial salvation. We look back over years in which we've experienced thy saving power, for none of us could ever have come this far apart from thy power every day in our life. And we look forward, Father, with joyful anticipation to that moment that lies ahead when thou, Lord Jesus, shalt come back again and we shall shake the dust of earth from off our feet. These poor, feeble bodies of ours will be transformed into the likeness of the body of glory that our Lord Jesus Christ possesses. We shall be with thee, Lord Jesus. We shall be like thee. We thank thee for this. Meanwhile, thou dost give us peace and rest, joy, satisfaction. Our Father, we long that others who are here tonight might enter into this that thy beloved Son purchased by his death on the cross. And yet we know that our longing, our yearning, is but a faint echo of that which is in thy heart and the heart of thy beloved Son for every unsaved one here and elsewhere. And so we pray thee, Father, by thy Holy Spirit, if there are those in our meeting who are halting between two opinions, who are hesitating, who are wondering just what to do, we pray that tonight may be the night of their decision. It may be, Father, that some have been discovering that they're not saved after all. If that be so, we pray that tonight they may truly, sincerely, from their heart, believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him and confess him. So that from this night on they shall know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, on the authority of thy precious word, that they are saved. So we pray that thou wilt hear the cries of thy people as they lift their hearts to thee at this moment. We pray, Father, thou wilt bless our closing invitational hymn. Grant that it may be used by thee to bring some to a definite decision. Grant our God that we may have those who confess our as their very own. For his name's sake, we pray. Amen.
Father Dale, I hope...